All right, guys, good morning. So this morning we have a guest speaker with us, David Ray. He is from Healing Place Church, and we just want to welcome him. Give him a big welcome this morning. Appreciate
it. All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Come on, the 9 o'clock service. I hear the 9 o'clock gets a little crazy sometimes. Is that true? I don't think so. Hey, why don't we clap our hands for this worship team and band and Tori. Man, this is awesome. And it is so good to be here. Like she said, my name is David, and I get to serve at Healing Place Church, and we just love your pastors. Anybody just love your and thankful for your pastors in this place? I think we can give them a great hand clap. Man, oh man, you guys are blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are blessed. Oh yes, it's good to be here at the Harbor. Man, God is just doing amazing things here. And just your team, the volunteers, the staff, the creative. Man, I think Ryan does those videos. Man, he is super gifted. Man, that's awesome. We're like, we need to get some of his skills over at HPC. But you guys do such a good job here. And just thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I've got some good friends with me. I want them to stand. Crispy and Eric, you guys stand and wave at everybody. These are some two awesome guys. That was a quick stand, man. That was fast. Crispy and his wife, Allison, they're part of our team and just do such a great job. And just love God, and man, just such a calling on both of these guys' life. And then Eric's a fantastic guy, just so genuine, pastoral, and he's single. He's single and searching, everybody. Might as well give him a shout out. Maybe you're searching or you know somebody searching. I'm just playing. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. But really, just thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And man, we just, again, Pastor Marvin and Angela, we just love you guys so much. And I know my wife years ago had the opportunity to host you at one of the conferences we were having, and she just came home and just talking about you and just loved your spirit, loved your heart. And from our church, Healing Place, to you guys, I feel like we're just family. You know, we're just down the road a little bit, but family. And I know Pastor Johnny was here about a couple months ago. How many appreciate Pastor Johnny? Did a good job when he was here. Man, Johnny Green. He's just got it going on, but he preached here, and I think you guys are celebrating 25 years of marriage, is that right? And then 20 years of ministry, just awesome things happening. And then your pastor's in Honduras at one of our campuses right now, just checking things out and serving. So just thank you so much for having us. Let's do this. Yeah, we can clap our hands. We're happy to be here. Let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Today, I want to talk to you. I preached this message last week at our home church, and I just felt like this is something I need to bring here on spiritual warfare, and this is something I believe is going to help you. It's going to help all of us and give us awareness of a realm that does exist that sometimes is not talked about. But let's pray, and we'll dive into God's Word. Lord, we love you so much, and God, we just welcome the Spirit of God in this place, and we thank you for the worship we've had. Just the encounter with Jesus, and we ask you, Lord, that you'll continue to move. You'll just speak to us through your word. God, give us insight. Give us revelation. Lord, we want to know you. We want to serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen, amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're taking notes, you can write this passage down, verses 10 through 12. This will be our main text today. And again, we're talking about the subject of spiritual warfare. And Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus. And he's writing to them, and he's giving them, in this segment, he's giving them some final instructions, some reminders, some encouragement, and making sure that they're aware of what's taking place around them. I believe the scriptures will be on the screen, and you can look on as well. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Somebody shout to stand. Stand. It says, stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle. Another word that can be used there is fight. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is writing to this church that he's been a part of for a while, that he helped to start, and he is writing to them, and he's encouraging them. And he's painting a picture of reality that does exist, a fight that is going on. And it's not a fight that is seen, but instead it's a fight that is unseen. But nevertheless, it is a very real fight. And Paul wants them to capture the magnitude of what is taking place around them and the reality of what's taking place around them. But one thing that we have to all watch out for is one of the most dangerous places we can be in is be in a fight and not know that you're in a fight. If you don't know you're in a fight and you're in a fight, you're set up to lose the fight. Y'all tracking with me today? Years ago, I thought about this. Years ago, me and my wife, we went to the Mall of Louisiana. Any shoppers in the house? You just have an anointing to shop. I see you. We went there, and my wife, she's got that spiritual gift of picking out great things to wear and spending lots of money. It's a blessing in my life. But we went to the Mall of Louisiana, and we were there, and we just had one child at the time. We have three right now. Elijah is our oldest, Judah is our middle child, and then Adeline, our little girl. We had one child. He was around the age of one. We'd gone to the Mall of Louisiana, and it was, I believe, a Saturday morning early. And we got there, and we beat the rush. We beat the crowd, and we're there, and we're shopping. And my wife goes into a store. And I don't know if, gentlemen, you're like me, but you can just see it on your wife's face. She's going to be in there for a while. And you just might as well make yourself comfortable. You might as well find that food court. Somebody shout amen. Find a couch, find a chair, do something to occupy yourself for the next 3 hours. And so she goes in the store, and I start taking Elijah, and he's in a little stroller, and I'm strolling him around, and we're going through the mall, and we hear this commotion. We hear this uproar and this yelling and screaming, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on in the Mall of Louisiana on a Saturday morning? And I just keep going towards the loudness, just going towards what I'm hearing. And so we get there, and there's a circle of people, like a ring of people. I don't know if you've been to a party before, a wedding, where somebody starts dancing and they get like the Michael Jackson moves going, and everybody just circles around. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? No one dances here. Okay, fantastic. Just a circle around them, and this isn't a dance off. It's actually a fight that's broken out in the mall. A fight, people. And that's alarming. You know, when you see a fight, you're like, whoo, you don't know what to do. And it's one thing if it's two guys fighting. It's another thing when it's two ladies fighting. You're talking about scare you to death. It's talking about your prayer life going to another level. And I see this, and I'm with my child. And I promise you, I know sometimes preachers exaggerate. This is no exaggeration. There's a circle around them. There's people on the second floor just leaning over watching. It's like they just have popcorn just watching the fight. I'm thinking, who is going to stop this fight? And I thought to myself, where's the security? Where are the mall cops? Somebody shout, God bless the mall cops. And I'm standing there, and I'm with Elijah. I'm thinking, well, I can't do anything about it. I've got my one-year-old here with me. I can't leave him all to himself. I'm just standing here watching as well. And then the fight gets a little bit more intensified. The lady grabs the other lady's hair, and she's pulling her hair. It's a cat fight. It's like the highest level. Aren't y'all glad I came today to talk to you about a fight? And she's pulling her hair, and just it's just craziness. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, help us. And the lady, she yells out, the honest truth, the lady who was getting her hair pulled, she yells out, help me, Lord Jesus. That's what she said. Help me, Lord Jesus. That's what she said so loud. And I thought, well, I am not Jesus, but I know him well. And it was like a bat signal for me. You know, this is my hour to shine. And so I leave my child, which I never encourage any parent to do out in public. I left my child. I ran over, to make a long story short. I run over and I try to start to separate them, but it only intensifies the pain in which the lady feels with her hair getting pulled, because I'm pushing on one back and I'm pulling on the other person. And so you can imagine. And so she's crying out to the Lord even more. Lord, help me. Who is this person you sent? And so they finally separate. And the whole thing just disperses. It just, boom, everybody separates and everybody runs away. And the two ladies who were fighting were gone. The circle of trust around the fight, they disperse. And the people up in the raised, the second story there, they all left. And I promise you, about 15 seconds later, these guys come running up. And guess who it is? It's the mall cops. I mean, if you're a mall cop, man, God bless you. I love you so much. I'm not trying to dog you. Or if you're a descendant of a mall cop, mall cops are fantastic people. But these guys just weren't ready for the job. Hopefully you're not here today and that was you. But they come running up and they ask this question. I'll never forget it. They said, was there a fight? And I just thought, was there a fight? Are you kidding me? I'm the hero. I'm the savior of the day. I just broke up a fight. Yes, there was a fight. You know, I've been waiting for the Mall of Louisiana to send me a certificate or a plaque for years, congratulating me and honoring me for my heroic efforts that day. But I never have gotten it. But these guys come up and they say, was there a fight? And I think that's a question many Christians are asking. And I think it's a very important question, but also it's a very dangerous question if you don't believe there is one. Was there a fight? Is there a fight? I've come here today to tell you that there is absolutely a fight, that there is an enemy who hates you. Isn't that encouraging, everyone? But that he is after your life to destroy your life. But we're going to look at this from a perspective that God is victorious, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to look at this from a healthy perspective and not an unhealthy perspective. But just to close that story out, a couple of moments later, a lady came and she had my child in the stroller. And she comes coming up to me and she asked this question. She says, "Sir, is this your child?" Never want to hear that as a parent. Is this your child? Is there a fight? You know, Paul writes to his audience, and he is making very clear to them that you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are in the middle of a fight. And our adversary is real. He is not a figment of our imagination. The world tries to paint him as that. And one of the greatest quotes I love that's about spiritual warfare that C.S. Lewis said is one of the most helpful quotes to keep things balanced. I'm going to read this to you. It's not on the screen, but I want you to just pay attention because this really sums up the direction we're going to go in today. It says, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils or against spiritual warfare. One is to disbelieve in their existence." So this is the mindset that the enemy does not exist. There is not a fight. This is ignorance or denial. Yeah. And the second error, the other to which believe, is to fall into excessive an unhealthy interest of them. This is fascination. I grew up in Pentecostal churches, man. I grew up Church of God, Assemblies of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you. So, I mean, I grew up in environments where it's just like the devil was everywhere. You know what I'm saying? And so there's this fascination that can be there as well. And they're saying that this is a dangerous thing as well, this ignorance and fascination. And he finishes this quote by saying this: "They themselves, the enemy, is equally pleased with both perspectives." That the enemy does not exist, he's not real, or this overemphasis and fascination on spiritual darkness. And today I want to give you just a roadmap of where we're going, because this whole subject can be confusing. People can sometimes make spiritual warfare confusing, but the Bible doesn't make it confusing at all. The Bible's very clear about who the enemy is. The Bible's very clear about who's victorious. The Bible's very clear about this war that we're in. So this is what I want to do for the remainder of our time. I want to give you, we're going to talk about just where we're heading. I want to give you, we're going to identify the enemy. We're going to understand the enemy. We're going to learn how to stand against the enemy. So that's where we're heading today. The first thing is identify the enemy. Know who your fight is against. Now, this is what's so interesting to me. When you think about the context of the words that you're reading in Ephesians chapter 6, it's always important to look at context, what's before and what's after, what's going on historically, what's taking place with the writer. So we've already established that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. One thing that you might not know, or sometimes we miss, is where Paul is writing this epistle from. Paul is actually in Rome, in prison, writing this epistle to a church that's in Ephesus. And I want you to think about that, especially from the context that Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and workers of darkness. Paul, if anyone would say that our fight is against the flesh, or our fight is against our circumstances, or our fight is against what we're facing in that moment, you would think it would be Paul. Right? I mean, if you were in prison, I'd be thinking just naturally, man, this Roman guard standing here just staring me down, that's who my fight is with. I would think if I was a Christian in the first century, my fight is against the Jewish belief, the Jewish religious establishment, the leadership of the day who are opposed to Jesus. I think that's who my fight is against. Or I think that my fight is against these chains that I'm in, or these bars that are in front of me, or the Roman government. That's my fight. But Paul had a perspective that was so accurate, a perspective that was so on target. And Paul said, you know what? My fight is not against this Roman soldier. My fight is not against these chains. My fight is not against the religious establishment of the day that is opposed to the things of Jesus. And I just want to come here today to tell you and to remind you that your fight is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against your spouse. Can I have a good amen? Your fight is not against your family member who's just kind of crazy living in the backwoods. That's not your fight. Your fight is not against your boss. You might have a boss that's just rough. Anybody ever have a rough boss before? Don't raise your hand too. You might be in here, you know. You're going to have people that you have conflict with, but Paul is saying those conflicts are only manifestations of what's taking place in the spirit realm. That we're not fighting against each other. Man, your fight is not with the people who you live with. Your fight is not next to the person you're sitting next to in church. Your fight is against the devil, he says. He says it very, very clearly. He says the devil and his schemes. Y'all remember reading that? Against the devil and his schemes. Against principalities and powers and workers of darkness. Paul says that's who we are fighting against. And I don't know if you're new to church. I don't know if you're kind of testing out this whole Christianity thing, and you might be thinking, man, this is a little different. I come here today and the guest speaker's talking about spiritual warfare. Can he pick a different topic? I just encourage you to listen today and to engage and see what the Word says today, because the Bible is so clear about who our fight is against. One thing people have confusion about is where the devil came from, where demonic spirits came from. We can't see them. How did they come to exist? I don't want to just make it extremely clear that God is not the author or the creator of anything wicked. Yeah. The book of James says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone from evil. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created everything as good and holy and perfect. Yeah. He makes no mistakes. He makes no errors. But the Bible tells us in Ezekiel and Isaiah, in the Gospel of Luke, and also in Revelation chapter 12 that we'll look at in a moment, that before God created humanity, he created angelic beings. And he created them in two ways. This is important to understand. He created them to be holy. They were not with sin. They were not corrupt. They were not wicked. They were holy. And he also created angels, and also I would encourage you to believe it, humanity as well. He created us with the ability to have free will. And so when God created angels, they had different assignments. They have different roles. Some are messenger angels. Some are warring angels. Some are worshiping angels. All of them worship. But they have different roles and different functions. But the Bible records how there was a rebellion in the heavens. And that Satan, and the scripture says one-third of the angels, rebelled against God. That they did not want to submit to God. And this is so important for us as believers, because sometimes people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want to follow him as their Lord, which is mind-blowing. You know, if we're submitted to him as our Savior, we also also submit to his Lordship, that he's in control of my life. If God says, go this way, I need to go this way, not the opposite way. And Satan and the other angels, they said, you know what? We don't want God as our Lord. We don't want to worship him as God, but instead we want to be worshiped as God. And any time that we begin to place our own opinions, feelings, or desires above the Word of God, I would say we're doing the exact same thing. We're saying, Lord, what you're saying, I don't really like. Your thoughts, I don't really want to go that way. And if we start to place ourselves above the Word of God, we're essentially placing ourselves above God himself. In our minds, at least, it's not actually happening because nothing can be placed above him. The scripture says this in Revelation chapter 12. You guys still tracking along with me? Yeah. Revelation chapter 12, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Can I just tell you, it's just an interjection here. The enemy is the deceiver of all deceivers. He will make something look so good that is so bad. It looks like, oh, this is going to give you everything you want. It will leave you empty-handed and absolutely helpless. He's a deceiver. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Pride led to the fall. So we've identified who the enemy is. The second thing is this, is understand the enemy. Understand the enemy. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says. So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And we have to understand the enemy, because this is the honest truth. He understands you. He understands me. But I want us to look at this as we figure out the enemy, as we understand the enemy according to Scripture, in light of who God is. So I don't want us to make much of him, the enemy, and little of God. We're going to make much of God and little of the enemy. We're going to make much of Jesus and understand where the placement of the devil and fallen angels, which are demonic spirits, are. They are underneath the feet of Jesus. He has defeated them. But when we talk about who God is amazing. I mean, that's not new information, but do you ever just stop and think about how powerful, how incredibly amazing God is? That we use words to describe him, that even those words fall short to describe the magnitude of the God that we serve. And there's certain attributes that God possesses, that only God possesses. They're called non-transferable attributes. They cannot be transferred to anybody else. Like, I love Eddie Joe. I'm so glad to see Eddie Joe today. He's a good friend of mine. Everybody love Eddie Joe? Okay, good. That would have gotten awkward if no one clapped Eddie Joe. I love Eddie Joe. But Eddie Joe, as strong as he is, he's like one of the strongest guys I know. If I ever get in a fight, Eddie Joe's going to be on my side. I'm just saying. Eddie Joe is not all powerful. Can I have a better amen? He's not all powerful. Like, God is all powerful. I mean, think about that. There's nothing that's too complicated or complex or difficult for God. God's so powerful that he just speaks and things happen. He just thinks it and bam, things take place. The enemy is not all powerful. The enemy is not all powerful. He cannot just do whatever he wants to do. He has delegated and borrowed time. He is not all powerful. And sometimes, though, this is the reality. Sometimes we have this thought process as it relates to spiritual warfare in our own life that it's this battle that's going back and forth between good and evil. It's like, oh, God's winning today. I'm having a good day. God's victorious. And then tomorrow, all things just fall apart. Oh, the devil got an upper hand today. Oh, he's gaining some momentum. He's gaining some steam. There is no comparison with the power in which Jesus possesses and the power in which the enemy possesses. You can clap your hands if you believe that. And I'm a movie guy. I don't know if you guys watch movies. You don't, apologize ahead of time, but I like movies. Anybody ever watched Star Wars before? Amen. I got an amen on the front row. He's with me. He has to say that. In Star Wars, you've got like, let's see, Yoda. Anybody know Yoda? Fear, right, sense in you. Yoda, and then you've got, like, the Emperor, right? The Emperor is a pretty scary guy. And it's this battle back and forth. Oh, man, who's going to win? Is Yoda going to beat the Emperor? Yoda needs some more Jedis on his side to overcome. That's not a picture of what's taking place in spiritual warfare. Okay, maybe we'll use another movie. Anybody love the greatest movie ever made, Rocky IV? Let me see you. Rocky IV. That's what I'm talking about. Rocky. Drago. Y'all remember Drago? Came to Rocky. Y'all don't know this movie. He says to Rocky before they fought, he says, I must break you. He says that to Rocky. And in that movie, if you've never seen this is a terrible example because you have no context. But in that movie, there's a fight at the end, Rocky IV. Rocky versus Drago the Russian. And they're fighting back and forth. It's like, who's going to win? That is not a picture of spiritual warfare. God has one. Jesus is victorious. But here's the thing. The enemy is powerful. Not going to deny it. Just like C.S. Lewis says, we're not going to deny it. He is powerful. Demonic spirits are powerful. They are. Just a couple examples. Mark chapter 5. You can go back and read this on your own. Mark chapter 5. There's a man who's actually possessed by demonic spirits that the Bible talks about. And this man is living in caves. And the Bible says that the people in that town, I want you to think about this, that they could, the word says they could not bind him any longer. One man, they could not bind him any longer. And they even says that they could not even bind him with chains, that he would break the chains. But when Jesus showed up and he stood in front of this man, who this man falls to his face, the Bible says that Jesus cast out the demonic spirits was with him, not by having to scream out to God, but instead just speaking the word, and they fled. Another example of the power of the enemy, but this dwarfed compared to the power of God, is in Daniel chapter 10. I love this passage. You should go back and read it. Talk about spiritual warfare. And in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has had this vision, and he doesn't understand the interpretation of the vision, so he starts to pray to God, and I encourage you to pray to God. He prays to God, Lord, I need the interpretation of this vision. The Bible says that an angel is sent to reveal the interpretation of the vision to Daniel. The Bible says this, though, very interesting, that the prince of Persia, which I believe is a principality, a very strong demonic spirit, holds up this messenger angel, and the messenger angel could not get past this strong demonic spirit. The Bible says Daniel continued to pray. Don't stop praying, everybody. You might not see it, but things are happening. Don't stop praying. Well, my miracle didn't come. All my breakthrough didn't happen. All my finances are still in the same situation. Keep praying. Daniel prayed for 21 days and he fasted certain foods. The Bible says that God sent Michael, the archangel. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, the archangel. And it says that he held off the prince of Persia so that the messenger angel could get to him. And the messenger angel said this, Daniel, from the very first day you started to pray, I was sent. But I was held up. Because you continue to pray, God sent Michael, the archangel, very powerful angel, to hold off the prince of Persia. The enemy's powerful, but he's not nearly as powerful as the God we serve. Second thing is this, underneath this whole section of understanding the enemy, is that the enemy is not all-knowing. It's a big one. The enemy does not know everything. God is all-knowing. It's called his omniscient attribute. He knows all. He knows past, present, and future completely. God knows what you're thinking right now in your mind. I give you a thinking, man, when's this guy ever going to close? I'm getting a little hungry. When's Pastor Marvin getting back? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's going on in here. He reads your thoughts. God, he knows what decisions you're going to make. He's all-knowing. I mean, thankful God knows everything. I am. He's never caught off guard. Oh, man, I didn't see that one coming, David. He knows it before it happens. He's all-knowing. The enemy is not all-knowing. That's why it's important to speak out of your mouth. Don't just think about God. Speak about God. Open your mouth and use one of the greatest gifts that God has given you, which is your tongue, to speak God's word. But sometimes we think that the enemy knows everything. He does not know everything. But this is what I would say, is he has learned our ways very well. He has been watching humanity for thousands of years. And he knows the patterns in which we make decisions. He knows your temperament. He knows what gets you, you know, those hot buttons that get you where you upset, you having a good day, and all of a sudden, man, you are just, you ready to fight somebody. He knows what those things are, and he will trigger those things. Like my son, this is a good way I can explain it to you. My son, Judah, he's a fantastic kid. He's 5 years old, just awesome. I love Judah. And Judah, I read him. Like, anybody have kids in here? You know your kids. Like, if they're thinking something, you're not in their brain, but you know what they're thinking. You know if they're thinking something good or something not so good. Judah's gotten into this thing where he loves to wrestle, he loves to fight his brother, his older brother, and he loves doing this thing he calls the bull. And he will lower his head, and he will spear Elijah with the crown of his head as hard as he can, like in his leg. It's like awesome, but not awesome. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's a great idea, but don't do that. I can see when Judah's wanting to do that. I can see when he's ready just to attack somebody. And I'll say to Judah, I'm not in his mind, but I know his ways. I say, Judah, bad idea. You know, the enemy, when he sees you starting to go in a direction that's opposed to God, he does not say bad idea. He says, great idea. Go that direction. Go that path. Make that choice. Build that relationship that's not healthy. And he says, great. He doesn't know exactly what's in your mind, but he's learned our ways. The final thing is this. The whole thought of knowing the enemy. Is this helpful? This helpful? Is that the enemy is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Like Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, one of their attributes is they're omnipresent. Like right now, as we're gathering here today, the Spirit of God is with you. He's with me. He's in this place. Y'all believe that? And the same spirit that's in this house is at HPC on down in Baton Rouge. Yeah. He's also over in Asia. He's also in the Middle East. He's wherever believers are gathering. He's not bound by space and time. The enemy is not everywhere. But sometimes believers live as if the devil is everywhere. You ever met somebody, the devil's always after them? I mean, it's just everything's the devil. Always the devil. The devil's trying to get me. The devil's after me. And then people, we say the craziest stuff sometimes. Like, we will drink milk out of our fridge, and it'll be sour. And we'll be like, oh, the devil got me this morning. Some sour milk right there. The devil's all up in that milk. And you're like, brother, check out the expiration date. It expired last week. That's not the devil, my friend. Or people be like, man, I got a flat tire. And listen, I know the enemy can do these things, but most likely he's not up to every single flat tire that you ever have. Got a flat tire today. Man, I was on my way to do some ministry, got a flat tire. That was the devil. That was not the devil, most likely. And my favorite is like when people can never take personal responsibility of bad choices or sin that they fall into. And it's always like, well, the devil made me do it. Like people who came, I've had people come to me, this is the funniest thing. They'd be like, oh, Pastor David, I had a bad day today. Man, the devil got me. I started cussing today. That cussing spirit got on me. I'm like, brother, you've been cussing since you were 7 years old. That ain't the devil. That's just your flesh. That's your flesh. Do not give the devil more credit than he deserves. He is not everywhere, but he is watching you. He is watching for opportune times. 1 Peter 5:8 says, for our enemy, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. He's waiting for opportune moments. And just quickly, I want to just think about knowing the enemy. I want to give you two opportune moments that the enemy attacks. Spiritual warfare comes against you. Just two thoughts. And then we'll close with how to stand. The enemy loves to attack at vulnerable moments. When you are tired, let's just get real. When you are weak, when you're just hanging on to things, there's friction in your home. Has anybody ever experienced friction in your home? Problems with your marriage, problems with your kids, problems with your finance. Somebody shout. Problems is just a neighbor, problems with the extended family member, problems at work. And you're just exhausted emotionally. Like you just been spinning your wheels trying to understand why this is happening, why this is taking place. And you're just worn out. Maybe you haven't been resting. Rest is a spiritual gift that God has given us to take a Sabbath, to take time, to relax, to unwind. And the enemy, he waits, my friend. He waits for when you are exhausted in life to come attack you. He waits so your marriage is just exhausted to come and attack you with a final blow. He waits for the opportune time. He does. Think about Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all give account to this. Says that after the 40 days of prayer and fasting, 40 days of not eating, help me, Lord Jesus, 40 days that the enemy comes and tempts Jesus. He didn't tempt Jesus on day one. He tempted Jesus after 40 days of being in the wilderness without food. He waited for an opportune time, the Bible says. Guard your heart. Be aware of spiritual attack when you are vulnerable, when you're tired, when you're exhausted. Is this making sense? Second thing is this, that sometimes we miss. The enemy loves to attack when key moments in your life are happening. When God opens up doors, when you've been praying for that thing, that it finally takes place. Maybe you've been praying for a spouse and you're about to get married. Man, expect spiritual opposition. When you've been praying for a family and you're about to have kids, expect spiritual opposition. When you step out into a new business, into a new job, maybe you're starting a business, expect spiritual opposition. I mean, when you start to serve God, I mean, going from just attending church to you are part of the church, which I believe is the role of every believer. And you take your time to get there. God helps everybody at different paces, but the goal is that you are serving, that you are living, that you are a witness, that you're discipling people and reaching out to people and witnessing to people. Can I get a better amen at the 9 o'clock? And you're getting involved in the life of the church. And you step out and you say, you know what, I'm going to start making a difference. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to reach out to this person I've been knowing I need to reach out with. Expect opposition when you start to step out. Expect it. And I would even say this, that sometimes we just completely miss. Expect opposition when success comes. Talk about a time that sometimes we just let our guard down. It's when we have success and the enemy says, oh, I've been waiting for this moment. You're not praying like you used to pray because you've gotten what you wanted to get. I've been waiting for this moment. Watch out of his ways, his schemes, his attacks. We've understood how the enemy is, who he is in light of who God is, and how he attacks. And the final thing is this, is we're going to need to learn how to stand against him. Stand against him. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy. It's interesting because you don't find a lot of accounts or really any accounts where it says, pursue the enemy. Go after him. Go looking for him. Because that's not the accurate thing to do. The Bible says to stand and resist him. So this is the thing. If you're moving forward in your faith and your walk with Jesus and you're actually doing what the Bible says and you're a follower of Jesus, he will find you. You do not have to go find him. When light starts to pierce darkness, he hates it. When your family starts turning around, and your kids start turning around, and your workplace starts turning around, and your community starts turning around, and light starts to push back darkness, just know this. You don't have to go looking for him. He will come looking for you. The Bible says, stand against him. Let's look at these scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 6. I believe it's verses 13 and 14. It says this, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it will come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after done everything to stand, stand firm then. It's going to come. Stand your ground. After done everything to stand, stand firm then. Paul's just saying stand over and over. You ever talk to somebody that uses the same word over and over in a sentence? Just all the time. Just like, man, I know people that just say like all the time. Like. And you're like, man, you say like a lot. Paul's saying stand. This is not just an inability of Paul's writing ability. He is doing this on purpose. It's a literary device called repetition to emphasize what we're supposed to do. He says, when you don't know what to do, you stand. When the enemy comes against you, you stand. When your marriage is under attack, you stand. When your finances are under attack, you stand. Y'all getting it? Y'all smart church. You stand. When your body is under attack physically, you stand. I'm kind of getting into this now, and I need y'all to help me preach a little bit. You stand. And this is the thing. One of the most exhausting things in life is trying to stand in your own strength. It's exhausting. He's talking about, I got any believers in here, you've been serving God for a little while. How many of you ever try to stand against the enemy, but maybe you didn't recognize that the enemy, you just thought it was a natural thing, but you were trying to stand in your own intellect, your own willpower, maybe it's a temptation, I got to overcome this, and you start standing out in your own strength, you will exhaust your life. It's exhausting. About a year ago, I was running this race called, it was a Spartan race. Like, Crispy's really in good shape. I want to be in good shape. I was running this race, and it was one of the hardest races I've ever ran. I've gotten into these running races. And I remember we were at this one obstacle where we had to fill up a five-gallon bucket with rocks. And we had to carry that, like, up and down hills. Doesn't that sound awesome? And, like, we paid for it. It's fantastic. Just paid for this terrible, terrible attack of the enemy. And so I was carrying this bucket of rocks. I had a good friend of mine, Josh Foster, was there with me. And we're carrying these rocks up this hill. And I was exhausted. And thank goodness he was exhausted too. It's always bad, like, doing those things with somebody who's far better shape than you. You're like, I got to sit down, and they don't want to sit down. They're like, let's keep going. But thank goodness we were on the same page. And I think he even suggested, hey, let's take a break. And I was like, thank you, Lord Jesus. We will take a break. It is good to rest. And so we sat down, and honest story, this lady who was just, I believe it was a lady, she had long blonde hair and just ripped with muscle. I mean, just strong. Y'all might ever invite me back, but I'll just give my best here. She's ripped with muscle, and she comes past us, and she's carrying her bucket of rocks, and I'm honestly a little intimidated. And she looks at us, and I'll never forget what she says. She says, get up, boys. Just like that. Get up, boys. And me and Foster look at each other, and we're like, did she just call us boys? I'm carrying a bucket of rocks while I'm sitting right now, but I was carrying a bucket of rocks. I'm sweating. I'm bleeding. I'm a Spartan warrior. You call me a boy. Boys? And so we're like, let's get up, man. Let's go pass her. I'm serious. I'm competitive. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's bad. I'm competitive. I'm like, come on, man. Let's go. We're going to pass this girl. She-woman up there. And so we start going, and man, I'm telling you, about 20 yards later, I was like, hey, man, I know she's far away. I got to sit down again. And we sat down there. And this is what I thought about, man. This is a physical story, but it has spiritual implication. The enemy understands if you try to stand in your own willpower, your own strength, your own intellect, your own might, you will never stand for long. You'll never stand for long. But please hear me today. If we can learn to stand in who we are in Christ, you will keep standing. You will stand firm. You will believe. Man, you might take some blows. There might be some setbacks. You might even fall down, but you will get back up. Not because you're leaning and desiring or desperate for your own power, but instead you know the one who has all power. And you say, I am standing in who I am in Christ Jesus. And you got to get a little grit to yourself in the spirit. I'm telling you, it's your prayers start to change when you start to stand in Christ. Because you no longer look at all of your inability, all your shortcoming, all your failures, all your weakness, but instead you understand when I am weak, He is always strong. And when the spiritual warfare is against you, it's much less about the attack in front of you and much more about the victory behind you, which is in Christ Jesus, that He overcame death, Hades, and the grave. Come on, if you believe that, clap your hands this morning. I'm standing in Him. The enemy's coming, but I'm standing in Christ. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. He goes through it, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth around your waist, the feet that are shod with the gospel of the reign of peace. He says, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. My salvation is in Christ. My faith is in Christ. The truth in which I stand is in Christ. My peace is in Christ. He's described as the Prince of Peace. My faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one is in Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Guess whose word that is? It is Christ. I'm standing in Him. About 2 months ago, man, I'm underneath attack. Spiritual attack. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it takes me a little bit to recognize what it really is. I'm seeing things in the physical. I'm seeing what's taking place. And it's something with my family, somebody I really love. And their life was under attack. And I can remember I was in my truck. Thank God for trucks. I'm in my truck. And I'm driving down the road and I'm exhausted because I've been trying to figure out this situation. Thinking that this is a physical thing when really it's a spiritual thing. And I'm just there and I finally start calling out to God. Lord, I need your help. God, I need you. Lord, I need your power. God, I'm at my end. I don't know what to do. I'm desperate for you, God. And something started happening on the inside of me. And I'm telling you, I encourage you to pray out loud. I know it can be a little different. I know it can be a little uncomfortable at times. But when you pray out loud and you start calling on the name of Jesus, darkness starts to flee. It can't stand in His presence. He is the name above all names. At His name, every single tongue will confess and every knee will bow that He is Lord. There might be one who walks around like a roaring lion, but there is only one lion of the tribe of Judah, and His name is Jesus. And I start just calling out to Jesus. Lord, I need you. And then my prayer changed from that of desperation to declaration. God, you are in control. God, you've got my back. Greater is He who is in me than he who is of this world. God, you are strong even when I'm weak. God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You hold the keys of death, Hades, and the grave. The enemy has been defeated. And I kind of got a little boldness on me, little confidence in me. Because I stopped standing in my own strength and I started standing in the strength and the power that's been provided to me through Christ Jesus. So I just want to encourage you today with this final thought. Is that when you face attack, don't try to face it by yourself. You call upon the name that is truly above every single name, the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't even know what to pray, say, I don't even know what to pray. I'm not used to praying. Just start declaring the name of Jesus out loud. Man, just start speaking the name of Jesus out loud. If this word is true, then His name really is all powerful. His name really is unmatched and unrivaled and unstoppable. And no demon in hell, no devil can stop the powerful name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and just start pleading that all over your life. And you might not see immediate change in your circumstance, but you will find immediate change inside of your soul. They could not get to Paul, who wrote this. They could not get to him. They're like, Paul, we're going to throw you in prison. Paul's like, fantastic. I've been wanting to finish the epistle to the church in Ephesus, and this will give me some time. Like, Paul, we're going to kill you. It's like, man, that's great. I've been going back and forth to live as Christ, but to die is gain. When you understand who you are in Christ, All things can come against you, but nothing can stop you because your perspective is fixed on Jesus. Y'all receive that word today? Come on, give him praise in this place if you receive that word. Let's stand to our feet in here. Thank you, Lord. Let's just bow our heads if you don't mind and close your eyes.